Okay, good morning. A car hit an elderly Jewish man. The paramedic said to him, "Are you comfortable, Lady Nanograd?" And the Jewish man says, "I make a good living." Someone stole all my credit cards, but I'm not going to turn it in. They spend less than my wife. My wife and I always hold hands when we go shopping. Otherwise, she'll go shopping. One more. This is for all you parents. The pastor was told after worship service at this, it doesn't matter, it says here, First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Kentucky. I don't know if this means it's true or not. A mother was, mother with a fidgety 7-year-old boy told me how she finally got her son to sit still and be quiet in church. Okay, parents, if you have little children, listen up. This is how you do it. About halfway through the sermon, she leaned over and whispered, "If you don't be quiet, the pastor is going to lose his place and will start the sermon all over again." So, you better be quiet. Let's begin with a word of prayer to or is in ourselves as to why we're here, and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the institution of the local church, established by Jesus Christ after His ascension, after the resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand. He established the local assembly not to take the place of the temple, but to establish a whole new order. This has nothing to do, Heavenly Father, historically with the temple, and we know that. This has to do with the fellowship and the worship of believers together. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, therefore for His benefit. Amen. Okay, first of all, thank you, those of you that helped us move last week. We got it all done, and my garage is nice and comfortable. And so, appreciate that. I want to thank Jim Langston for our yeoman's share of work for us, and I do appreciate all that Jim does do. And it took us some doing to get the carpet cleaned. It sounds like a simple thing, and it should be a simple task, but it just got, every step got more complicated. But we did get it cleaned up for Tony and the new people there. And then Saturday, Tony took me through the building and showed me everything, and he said it might even go faster than he had thought. And so it looked really nice the way they're getting it done. And so we'll just have to right now stay notified. Right now, for sure, we'll be here the next Sunday or two in February and continue to be in prayer in that respect. Next, I got a call from Ian McGrath in El Salvador. And he was visiting some military bases, but he found a phone and was able to give me a call and said that everything's going very well, and he'll be there for a little while longer. And he was headed out to, he said it's kind of interesting, one of the bases, for an example, it's about a 5 to 6 hour trip to it and through the jungle. And really, it's not so much the distance as the terrain, the road, and the vehicle. And he speaks for about 30, 40 minutes and then drives back for another 6 to 8 hours. And we both agreed that if one person believes in Christ, it's more than worth it. And even if they don't, they can't say that they weren't given the gospel. And that's the beautiful thing about that. Sometime missionaries throughout history, I used to study a lot of missionaries' history in the church, denominational church I grew up in. Did y'all do that a lot, Pam? Grew up studying, we studied them all, and I know all about Lottie Moon and all of this stuff, but a lot of times no response at all in regard to their missionary journey to various parts in the world. And they felt like, okay, it was waste or something like that, and that's not true at all. Because that God is being responsive to someone that may want to hear the gospel, and hearing the gospel may believe and may not believe. Somewhere along the line, I ought to share with you various history of missionaries through the history of the church, Livingston in Africa. It's an interesting, well, it's more than interesting, it's an exciting story. I wish they'd make a movie of it, of his life. Often he would travel through and we're talking early 19th century stuff, and he would travel through the jungles by himself, and just think, they were talking wild animals and snakes, spiders, everything, and often natives would travel with him, but he led, no counting how many natives were led to Christ through his touring all through Africa, and upon his death, they wanted to keep his heart out of his body and bury it there. And as I understand, his heart's in Africa and his body's in England. So it's another interesting story. But anyway, so please continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol at this time as far as their ministry's concerned, and also the Rileys. And continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Kelsey's a beautiful little girl. She worshiped with us a little while, and continue to be in prayer definitely for Kelsey at this time. And just be in prayer. What are we going to pray? Be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will convict her soul and that she will listen to wisdom. And so she's in a very tumultuous age in today's society. I feel, not that we didn't have rebels when I was a teenager, but teenagers today are it's a whole different world than when I was a teenager. And they have to deal with alcohol and drugs and tattoos and a promiscuous society without even thinking about it being wrong. They didn't thought about being wrong. It's not, you don't even think about it in that respect. In our time growing up, you knew certain things were wrong. Whether you involved in it or not wasn't the issue. You knew it was wrong. Today, they don't even know it's wrong. So they got so many battles they're fighting, and in our society, and she's just at that age, and where she needs to be free, yet needs to be under care. So just be in prayer for Kelsey. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Good. Absolutely. Pray that the Holy Spirit will take those words and have them bear fruit in her soul and then in her life. First in her soul and then in her life. Absolutely. Be in prayer that you have other opportunities and continue to talk in wisdom. Really good. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes. All right. Continue to be in prayer for Gigi's mother. And a lot of us understand that's almost a continual prayer request. It just continues on. And it isn't over until they go home with the Lord. So just bear that in mind. Any other prayer request? Okay, yes.
What was the lady's first name?
Sandy. Sandy. Okay, thank you. Okay, any prayer request? All right, let's just continue to be in prayer for each other as we are in the battle, striving to walk by faith in God's plan. We have a lot to do this morning. We're going to do communion, and we're not going to eat together today. I'm hoping, part of my personal prayer is that the first Sunday in March, we will be back in a new place and be able to have eat together. And I'm right now working on a on a special communion study for that Sunday, and just the whole service will be communion again, and so we'll do that. So just be in prayer in that respect. Just relax. We got to 5:30 today. I can keep going to 4:30, and then just as long as I let y'all out by 4:30, I might be the only one here afternoon. But so, let's talk about our offering. We're going to go into the offering, and there's just so many things that God is doing in with the assembly in regard to the internet and our. I'm continue to say tapes, but really it's turning into disc. Even though there are some tapers, there are a lot of discers. So we need to just pray in regard to the outreach that God is allowing us to have in this assembly. Just so you'll know, John Hintz told me that they meet every Wednesday evening at a home just for prayer, not at the church, but at a home. And the center part of the momentum of their prayer is that we will find somewhere to settle down. I told him we appreciate that, but we kind of like being Abraham, move our tent. We like to move our tent around. We like to see who really wants to find us and who doesn't. But they're in fervent prayer for us, and I told him we do appreciate that. So I do appreciate that. So the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but not only that, led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. There are so many things in today's world we can do with our money. Spend it on ourselves, spend it on our things, our homes, all these things. And the believer led of the Spirit says, no, I believe in the eternal, I believe in the invisible. And so I will take this that I could spend on something else and invest it in the spiritual. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you for keeping it together. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly. Therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, for the fellowship here among ourselves, and then, Heavenly Father, missionary activity and responsibilities that you lay in our lap. Father, we so value the freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to worship where we choose and know why, to marry and know why, to involve everything we do in our life with the eternal aspect in mind. We know this freedom, Heavenly Father, is decaying every day. We see the darkness shadowing over light of this country. And while it hurts in our soul to see this happening, we still have the wonderful opportunity to use our freedom to bring honor and glory to you and to your Son. And Father, we pray that you receive these offerings and use them for that purpose. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. For many years, I mean years, we would sing that beautiful hymn, and I would tell them to leave out that second verse. Just don't sing that, holding a newborn baby, all that stuff. Until Stephanie Smith, I'd seen other babies, you know, that day, but within the first 60 minutes, the first hour of little Courtney's birth, David and Steph brought me in, and the three of us were there with the little baby. And Stephanie handed me this just newly born baby. I don't know, less than 40 minutes, I guess. And it was totally amazing. And then I got a Christmas card, and she's growing up. And I can only imagine the joy a parent must have. But I remind you, parents, you take those pictures and all that, and you pull them out when they're 14 and 15 and really give you trouble. Just pull them out and reflect. Because you're not taking those pictures for to give to them when they're older. You're taking them for you. When they're about 14 and 15, and I mean you want to kill them, just take a night. What do you mean, Just take those pictures out and go through them. Look at them if they're on video. And just remember, okay, we won't kill them yet. And there's some joy there. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of John 13. Again, it's a pivotal chapter. It's a change in history. It's a change in the life of our Savior. He's going to die in a few hours on the cross. All the trials, spitting, friends betraying, all the things and other friends leaving, all the things are about to happen are just a few hours away. Chapter 13 is just prior. 13 and 14 is prior to that. And what's going on in 13 and 14 is really for you and for me. It is for the church. It is not for the age of Israel. He has left them. So let's begin that we can see all these things. We'll have an impact in our lives and things that we do. We want to be sure that we allow the Spirit to open our eyes and show us. If you try to understand this in the energy of the flesh, you'll grasp it. You'll understand it just like if you were reading Shakespeare. Just like if you were reading any book written by a man. But if you want to see it, what's going on in the spiritual realm, this requires, demands the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring John to write down his account of this night. We are appreciative, Father, and thankful that the Holy Spirit then preserved the writing through history, some 2,000 years now, with all the attacks of Satan to distort it, destroy it, hide it, all the things that are done to the scriptures, the actual written scriptures and manuscripts. But the Holy Spirit put a watchful hand over them. And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit in opening our eyes as to why you have preserved these scriptures for our edification. And we pray this morning your Spirit will cause us to see the things that he would have us to see as we allow him to do so by faith. Pray that you'll give me the words to say what you would have me to speak. For those that will hear this, Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1, last Passover. This is officially the last Passover. Now, the Israel as a nation will continue on until 70 A.D. when Rome will come in and destroy Jerusalem. Along with the help of the Jews, but the city will be destroyed, the nation will be, as it were, dissolved at that time, and the church officially begins. Are we on? Okay, all right. So that's verse 1. Verses 2 through 20, washing of the disciples' feet. This is a picture of serving one another in love. Serving one another in love. What love does is see the need and meets the need. Then verses 21 through 30, the removal of the unbeliever. The removal of the unbeliever or love rejected. Love rejected. Verses, and therefore I think that the See, John doesn't tell us, and I'll talk about this later, but John doesn't tell us about the communion. He doesn't, or the Passover either. He doesn't tell us when Christ took the bread and when Christ took the cup. But we do know that for a certain, at least the cup has not been taken before Judas departs. So it will be after Judas leaves that the cup will be given. And I'll just have fun with you. We'll speculate where it might have occurred as far as the discussion is concerned. But it's purely speculation. John doesn't tell us. So verses 21 through 30, the removal of the unbeliever, love rejected. Verses 31 through 35, the new commandment. The new commandment for the church, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. Verses 36 through 38, Peter and the Lord. But I say Peter because he's the player. But as we're going to see, it's important for all of us. But we'll stay with the character at issue right there. All right, verse 1. Here we have the love of Christ, the last Passover for Jesus Christ, and several things we're going to note. Now, before the feast of the Passover, the night before the crucifixion, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come up to this point, over and over, his hour has not come, but now his hour has come that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Now, once again, over and over, the emphasis of the relationship between Jesus Christ with God the Father. And people, your relationship with the God the Father is essential to Christ. So many Christians, and I'm going to word this, and I hope it kind of pings your soul a little bit, get hung up on Jesus. And they never get to God the Father. And I word it that way to get your attention with it. That doesn't sound right. Get hung up on, wow. How can you? Yes, you can. You can get so hung up on him that you do not go on and have a relationship to the Father, which is the very reason why he came. So we have a fellowship with all three members of the Godhead. God the Father is our Lord, Christ is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our Lord. Now, major point here. We know exactly where Jesus Christ is right now. We know exactly where he is. And we know where we're going to be when we die. You know something? The Muslims cannot say that. They worship a man who's dead. He hasn't risen. And they don't know where he is. They speculate with their false religion. This is the uniqueness of Christ, people. We do not worship a Savior at a grave, some city, some Mecca, Jerusalem, anywhere like that. He's not there. He has risen. Don't come to this empty grave. He has risen. He is gone. He has departed. And that's powerful. That makes him unique. All the Muslims all over the world and people, you better be aware, they are growing in number and they are growing in their vigilance and their anger and their hate and their murderous activities. They are a murderous people. And all this garbage that you're hearing, that some of them, oh, well, they're not there. They believe in the Quran and the Quran says hate and kill Jews. Period. They may hide it and clothe it. But at the right time in history, you better know they will band and stay with that Quran. The world's in trouble in that respect. They worship a dead man. We worship a risen Savior. We know where he is, and we're going to be with him forever. Chapter 14. I am preparing a place for you. And that's a powerfully wonderful thing for you and I to bear in mind when we come to this whole thought of this mortal life that we live and about our Savior. It's very important. Look at 12:36, chapter 12, verse 36. These things Jesus spoke concerning himself, and that was followed by rejection. He spoke all the things that we studied in 13, and he was rejected. He entered Jerusalem, and they rejected him as their Savior. They wanted him as king. He didn't come as king. He came as Savior, so they rejected him. He proclaimed things in regard to himself about being the light and the sun and all these things. And guess what? Continual rejection. Therefore, look what it says. He departed and hid himself from them, the Jewish crowd, the religious crowd. Why did he have to hide himself? Think about how horrible that the Son of Man, the Son of God, has to hide himself because they desire to kill him. And it's not time just yet for him to die. It's very close, but not just yet. There's a specific time and manner in which he is to die. So he is really doing them, think about it, a grace favor. Not allowing them to kill him. Think about it. Christ is not allowing them to kill him until the proper time and in the proper way. Where have we seen this historically? With Samson. Samson said, I will turn myself over to you, but you are not to touch me. You are to turn me over to the Philistines. The Philistines are the ones that are going to have to kill me or attempt to. Not you. He did them a favor in a picture of what we have with Christ. You're not going to kill me. Rome is going to kill me. So I'm going to turn myself over to you, but you're going to turn me over to Rome. Therefore, it is both the religious Jews and the Gentile world combined, joint effort in the crucifixion of Christ. It's a very strong and very important historical things going on at this time. But for where we are, the public ministry of Christ is over. And in contrast to those who rejected him with their hatred, needing to get rid of him, Jesus Christ now turns to those who not only believe in him, but who desire to follow him and are getting ready to start the new period of history. He is about to die. We're just a few hours from the crucifixion and his departure from earth. Chapters 13 and 14, the upper room discourse. Chapters 15 through 17, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now Jesus Christ ministers to his disciples and to believers only, specifically after Judas leaves. Verse 1, time of the departure. Time of the discourse, the discourse that we're about to study. Now, before the feast of the Passover, look at verse 2. And during the supper, this is during the Passover, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Who's in the shadows of all this? Satan. Who's in the shadows of everything that's going to happen to Job? Satan. Who's in the shadows of things that happen to people in your life? Satan. He is a real figure, and you better know it. And he has plans and plots and schemes to destroy, to distract, to do whatever he can to halt the momentum that you might have in walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So here we have the time of the discourse during the supper. Now, the Bible is not explicit as to the day or even year, but as to the relationship with all that is going on. Our last date was 12:1, chapter 12, verse 1, the triumphant procession and the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but wanting him only as a conquering king. That's all they wanted. They wanted a conquering. You know, people, let me give you a little principle. Because most of us are not unlike the Jews at this time. We are so occupied with our physical manner, we're really not aware of our spiritual problems. We're so occupied with our physical problems. I want this. I need that. I'm this. I'm that. And we do not understand our spiritual problem. And it's a spiritual problem that is the real problem of all the things that you and I have going on. It's not because we're rich or poor. It's not because we're overweight or underweight. It's not because we have this or have that or don't have that. It's not because of our sex. It's not because of our race. It's because a spiritual problem. That's the problem. But they didn't see it, and most people never see that the real issue is not physical, but it's spiritual. Now, you'll recall, I don't want to develop this too long, but you'll recall that at the institution of the feast in Exodus, the institution of the Passover in Exodus, they celebrated the supper of the Passover the night before. Then came the angel of death passing over the houses, homes, where blood of the Passover lamb was put on the door post. And if you think about the picture, the two sides and the top, picture the cross. That far back. God knew what he was doing. So, what we have in 13:1 is, as we understand it, Tuesday evening, 13 Nisan or 13 April. Christ died on Wednesday morning. People go to computers and do all this stuff to prove he died on Friday, prove he died on Thursday. All I'm doing is just saying, if he's 3 days and three nights in the grave, and I believe in what the scriptures say, that's when it happened. But if somebody wants to believe it was Friday, I'm not going to break fellowship. We both believe that our Savior died, bore the sins of the world, and rose again, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. My goodness, there aren't many people that believe that. Let's sit down and have fellowship. Let's not worry about our squabbling over what is not even recorded in scripture. I think if this was a great thing, God would have said, he died on Wednesday morning. He died on Friday morning. He died. No, it didn't do that. So we're not going to do that. I believe it was Wednesday. I believe it's very clearly taught in the Bible that it was Wednesday by the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But I'm not going to break fellowship with you or anyone else. If you see it another way, that is absolutely wonderful. If we were ordaining men and a man said, I believe he died on Friday and could back it up with his understanding of scripture, it's fine with me. It's why he died and what happened after he died. Let's don't make big issues out of things that are not. Another point needs to be covered here, and that's John's writing. Each of the accounts of the four Gospels present different material. Some of the writers include information that others omit. For an example, John does not deal with the Passover Supper. He doesn't deal with the bread, and he doesn't deal with the cup like both Luke and Mark do. But John doesn't. He doesn't deal with it. He doesn't even mention the Eucharist. He doesn't mention these things. So we're going to kind of speculate when they might have occurred in his dissertation. But we don't know. I think it would have been nice if he had kind of put just a little phrase in there. But the Holy Spirit didn't want us to do that. So we don't have it. That's fine. John is the only writer of all of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's the only one who gives us the Upper Room Discourse. And that's by the design of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's an interesting chapter, chapter 6. Chapter 6, he talks about eating bread, eating the body of Christ, drinking blood, the blood of Christ, and started talking about eating of me and drinking me, and that was just too much for some of them, and they left him. This is too weird for us. We're out of here. And that's when Christ turned to the disciples and says, do you want to leave also? That's when Peter did shine. He said, oh, I've looked around. Where else would we go? You have the words of life. So this is what we have happening in this room. Now, what I want to do for a moment is take a look at this Tuesday, Nisan the 13th. The crucifixion will be tomorrow morning. John begins the day in the evening. John begins this Tuesday in the evening. He omits all the activity of the day, which really, if you think about it, really that information centers on the disciples more than the Lord himself. The events that will occur that day are not so much about Christ as they are about the disciples. The entire day, the day before the crucifixion, was spent preparing for that night. You will go find the colt of an ass, and you will get this, and then you'll find a house, and you tell the man that the master has need of, the Lord has need of the room, and on and on and on. All of these wonderful things, but they're not really about, and they don't deal with Christ. They're getting ready for tonight. events of the night. So our Lord's last night, as it were, what the Lord did himself on this day, we're really not told, people. And I think that's interesting. This private time with the Lord, with God the Father. And we're really not told what our Savior did on this day. But we are told what some of the disciples were doing. For an example, we're told what Judas did. It was this day that he went and sold out his friend Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The other disciples were getting the room, everything ready for the Passover. So, the one thing we do know happened, Judas conspired to betray his friend. And we will note this later in the chapter. On this day, Judas is secretly meeting with the religious crowd. Religious people love conspiracies. The religious people love to meet in private, in little private meetings. They love it. All through history, people. All through history, religious people who have some kind of an agenda love to meet in secret. Love to meet in private. This is just historical of religious people and denominations and all the way through. Another thing done in Tuesday was preparation for the Passover. A good study there is Mark 14. We've done it. We're not going to do it now. This brings us now to chapter 13. That evening. And things that are going to happen. The washing of the feet. The separation of Judas. The upper room discourse. A new commandment. The Last Supper and the First Communion. Not covered by John, but this is when it will occur. 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover. This includes the entire day of the 13th of Nisan. The Jews are removing leaven from their houses, as was their custom. On the 14th of Nisan is the Passover. He's going to be crucified. Verse 1 introduces the remainder of the night. Verse 2 introduces the first part of the night. So we have two introductory verses. Verse 1 of chapter 13 introduces the whole night. Verse 2 introduces the first part of the night. Let's continue in verse 1. We have the motivation of or by our Savior. Jesus knowing, there's the kicker, you got to know. If you don't study Scripture, you're not going to know. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There are three things about Jesus Christ in this verse. Now, we're studying the Gospel of John for many reasons, and one of the reasons, most important maybe, is to learn about Jesus Christ. That we might enrich what? Our fellowship with Him. Have fellowship with someone, you want to know them. The more you build this wall and hide who and what you are, and take pride that you're some kind of mysterious person, what you're really doing is hiding yourself, then don't expect at least one special person to truly love you. People, you've got to understand and know. And the more a person reveals themselves, the greater is the love. And as people get older and the physical body and all these activities of youth fade away, the love really just gets better and better. Because it's now replaced. These youthful things are now replaced with something rich. That is an understanding of each other and a love of each other, of who and what each other are. In this one verse, we are going to note three important aspects of Christ. Just hours before He was to die on the cross, we're going to know three observations of Christ. First observation. We're going to analyze verse 1 by three observations. First observation, the knowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows Scripture. He knows the plan of God. His whole life from a childhood has been spent in this motif where the Holy Spirit has been teaching him. Second observation. Personal relationship with God the Father. Personal relationship or fellowship, but personal relationship with God the Father. Very important to him. And we will study that. What Jesus Christ thinks about just prior to his death. kind of think about as we go through this night. What do you think about, what would you think about just prior to your death? Well, you can't do better than follow Jesus Christ's example. Thinking about your relationship with the Father. Think about your relationship with the Son. Heaven is not a place so much as it is a person. Going to be with the Father, going to be with the Son, and if you please, going to be with those that we love, that have gone before us, that love the Lord, that were believers in Christ. Third observation. The third observation of Jesus Christ in this time is His love. His love. So we have three things: the knowing of Christ, personal relationship of Christ, and the love of Christ. He loved His own. That's you. What He knows, His relationship with the Father, and His love. First of all, Jesus knowing. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus is used to denote His humanity. We'll study this later when we come to Romans, but we'll note it again. But Jesus being Savior. It's really a transliteration, not a translation of the Hebrew. The deity of Jesus Christ knew all things billions of years ago. But we have studied time and again the humanity of Jesus Christ learned from a young boy. He was learning and learning and learning. He grew. John tells us in chapter 1, He continued to grow. We studied through John how God the Father taught Jesus Christ what to say. And He never said anything except what the Father told Him to say. God the Father taught Jesus Christ what to do. He didn't do anything except what God the Father taught Him to do. And that was by the power of the Holy Spirit. The most important issue in the life of Christ is the same for every believer. Listen, people. The most important issue here about Jesus Christ as He prepares to die is the same important issue for every one of us. Knowing. Knowing. We need to know Scripture. This is why God instituted the local church with a pastor, teacher, and the Holy Spirit. This is why Satan has done a masterful job at doing what? Attacking the local church with false teachers. Building it up into denominations. Denominations are not of God. The structure of most, I'll say 99.9% of the churches in America are not even close to what God had in mind. Not even close. From the area of giving and worship and structure. Our churches in America are structured by our tax system. The structure in America is structured by our corporate system. Boards, chairmen, all this kind of stuff. This is not from the Bible. This is not from the Bible at all. It's from America's structure. It's the way we structure things. Nice categories. People give to a church. That money's kept count of. Set receipts of how much you give. All these kinds of things are done. The money's then taken care of by a board generally. All these kinds of things. Biblically, money was given to a person. Money was given to a missionary. Money was given to the pastor. Money was given to the apostle. And money was given to the poor. That's how money, where money was given. And it was that you gave money to the pastor. The pastor did with it what he saw fit. You took up a collection to send money to Jerusalem or Antioch or some believer somewhere. This is what's going to get Paul in trouble in the writing of Romans. He's going to be in Corinth. And from Corinth, he should have gone on to Rome. That's why he wrote the book of Romans. But we're not here to study Romans, are we? Okay. We're here to study John. Okay. But, so, this is the knowing of Christ. The understanding. And this is why God established the church in the manner in which He did, so that we can know and study under pastor teachers who are filled with the Spirit, who spend their time in the text, and allow the Spirit to reveal to them the things that He would have you to see. We have a perfect active participle. With the knowing, we have a perfect, and this is important, perfect passive participle of the word oida. And that's O-I-D long E. Oida. Okay, all of that is so important. Everything I have on the board there with this word is important. This is a great kind of knowledge. There are several words for knowledge in the New Testament Greek. Several. And they all have different emphasis and different impact. This is a great one. I like oida. Oida means to know something where it makes a difference in your life. Where it makes a real difference in your life. I always like to watch Jeopardy and things like that. And the things these people know. It's just, how do they know that? I mean, I read, and I mean, they just know a lot. And it doesn't mean anything to... Now, it did mean something to them. It made them money on the show, didn't it? But to know these kind of things doesn't change our lives. This is a knowledge that changes things in your life. Makes a difference. Why you're with who you're with, and what you do with your money, what you do with your time, and the decisions that you and I have to make from morning till night. That's what Oida has to do. Jesus Christ, knowing what's going on, is going to make a difference about what he does tonight. He's not going to be doing what other things that he might have been doing. Tonight he's going to be at this place, in Jerusalem, in this specific upper room, for a specific purpose, with a specified people. So all of this is from the knowing of Christ. It makes a difference. It means to know something where it influences, if not changes your life, greatly influences your life. Now, please don't miss all the importance of this phrase, Jesus Christ knowing. It is the foundation of all that is going to follow. All of the communication he's going to do, going to Gethsemane, the trials, everything. This word right here, the first word, sets up the whole rest of the night and the next day as far as Christ is concerned. He knows what's going on. It sets up the whole procedure of what follows. Now, let's talk about the verb. The perfect tense is important to all of us. What the perfect tense does, I want you to understand this. I don't want this just to be academic. What the perfect tense does, see, I'm looking at it from your angle, so I'll be over here. Go this way. In the past, Jesus Christ learned. Then you go looking from your direction, go over to here. He now acts on what he learned back here. So that's what the perfect tense does. Something that happened in the past, present result. So with you and with me, we learn Scripture just like Christ. We learn Scripture in the Bible. Today, well, this didn't mean anything to me today. Why did I go to class today or tonight? Hey, he didn't say anything for me. And then, lo and behold, way over here, kapow, wait a minute, I remember that principle from the Bible. Present result. So the past action is when you and I come and study Scripture together. We only do it 3 times now at this church. That's not too much. That's not too demanding on anybody. 3 hours a week. So here we learn, that's the perfect tense. Past, something done in the past, present result. Passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. It's supposed to like being an active verb. It says passive. You receive it. He received the knowing. Who did he receive it from? Same person you and I do, the Holy Spirit. We receive the understanding from the Holy Spirit. So this puts it in that perspective. So we have these things. Now, to perform, here's your principle. To perform today. To execute the plan of God today in your life depends on 2 things. And I'm talking about today, Sunday. Every day. To perform in the plan of God today depends on 2 things. Number 1, being in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Number 2, allowing the Spirit to teach you Scripture yesterday. Yesterday. This is a perfect example of what you and I are accustomed to in our society. Appears the test. The end of the semester, final exams. Here, we take day in and day out. And we got to go to class. And we got to learn. And we got to take notes. She's boring. He's boring. He's there. This is a lousy class. I never will figure all this out. And every day, it just keeps going. And then we come to this day. And people, I've got news for you, what I learned about this day. It's a horrible day if you haven't learned over the last several months in the past. If you haven't received it in the past, you can forget about the test. And that's happened to me a couple of times in my academic career, some 20 years of it. You can't just wait until here and try to go back and get it all in one shot, which I've tried to do. Well, it's this past action. It's a good way to teach children. The perfect tense is a wonderful way to teach children. It's past, and you build on it, and you take it in, and you feel comfortable. I always hated those people that could go to movies the night before a big test. They had it all figured out. They could go to the game. They could do this. They already had their papers written. No, I hated them. As I'd go to the game and then end up writing the paper at 3 in the morning, many times. But here they go. Boom. Past. You learn it, and you build it, and you build it, and you build it. Then you come to the present. What's the present? The test. When you're going to need that information. See? And that's academic. We can relate to that. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about life. Things we learn in Scripture. And then all of a sudden, something happens in your marriage. Something happens in your family. Something happens in your life. And how I need that understanding. How I need that. Well, you can't get it if you haven't done it in the past. So that's what we have going on with Jesus Christ. So you've got to do it depending on what happened yesterday. And that is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So, in spite of your sins, in spite of your failures, in spite of your disappointments in the past, if you desire to walk in the plan of God, you got to make it a decision each day. If you desire to reflect His glory in your life, you got to make it a decision in your life each day. If you want to love as Christ loved, you got to make a decision each day. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you the truth yesterday. You don't know what you'll need today. So you teach it. He teaches you. So we have our three classes a week. I wish we had more. I can't do that to a small assembly. With a larger assembly, you can do it. But you take in the Word. You take in the Word. You allow the Spirit to open your eyes to things. And then you come to today, and that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Just like we learned it in school, as an academic principle, life's that way. There are so few people prepared to be married today. The problem is not divorce. I got news for you. The problem is not divorce. The problem is marriage. That's the problem in America. We have made marriage a joke in America. And I'm not just talking about the movie stars, even though they personify it. They personify it for us. But nearly across the board, top to bottom, marriage is a joke. Can always get a divorce. Not only can, but probably will. Saw a joke just the other day in Reed Unger as a series, and he had one, and this lady says to the preacher, "You did a very good job. I'll use you next time." And and the guy standing there, he has a great way of drawing expressions, and the guy just wait a minute. But this is the joke we've made. We don't understand it at all. Have no preparation. And most people have no, they're not ready to have children. It's just, and I know you've heard this before, and I have too, but you got to go through all this stuff for a permit just to own a gun, to drive a car, to go hunting. But to get married and to raise children, have children, man, we ought to have about a year-long course. Just hand a gun to everybody, but give them a year-long course. On marriage, on raising children, and all of this stuff. We have to be careful with guns now because we don't teach them these other things and they get so exasperated with the other things. But we're in trouble because you don't learn in the past where you have a present result in your life. Now, Paul words it a little differently. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's read verse 9 together. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, you there? Colossians chapter 1, Paul's writing, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, We have not ceased to pray for you. Okay, now here's Paul praying, as every pastor should pray for his assembly, as I do for you, and I hope you do for me. We have not ceased to pray for you. Now look what he asks. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is the way Paul deals with our phrase, Jesus Christ knowing. So he prays for them that they will be filled up with this quality of the knowledge of His will, God's will for your life, in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him, please Christ, please the Father, in all respects, people, not just the big ones. Most people don't even pay attention on the big ones. They'll marry whomever they want, and then they wonder, well, what's God doing? This isn't working. And it's a disaster. It's a disaster. So the big ones, of course, but in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. I love that. You're going to be filled up, but we're going to increase. Knowledge is one thing you can never get enough of, especially spiritual. There's just always more of understanding in Scripture. That's why we're going to pick up a new book, Romans. Verse 11. So first of all, fill with knowledge for the purpose that they may walk worthy of the Lord, and then increasing in that knowledge. And in verse 11, strengthened with all power. Now what's all? Filling of the Holy Spirit and the impact of the power of the gospel. According to His glorious might, power of the Spirit's His might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Well, those are two wonderful things for your marriage, for your life. Steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. We didn't do it ourselves. He did it. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that's the way Paul words this wonderful aspect. He prays for them that they will continue to grow. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and get ready for our communion service now. What I want to do, as I said, in March, I hope, if we can, that we will have the entire class, the entire service, the first Sunday of March, will be in a study of communion. But today we will end our study to this morning with a communion service. This is the way a lot of churches do it, the way I used to do it, and then I decided, no, we need to spend the whole morning getting mentally and emotionally and spiritually prepared for the communion service. And I like doing that. We're going to look at something about the cup. We're going to look at the next time we have communion, if everything goes as I hope, then we're going to take a look at the wine. And we're going to look at it being real alcohol. And we're going to look at what God was doing in regard to the wine and all the way through. And if you start fooling around with Scripture, you're going to get yourself in trouble. If you start saying bad things about wine and about drinking, you're going to slap everything that God had in mind about it right in the face, like God didn't know what He was doing. Exactly what He was doing. And fermented wine is wonderful. This book is wonderful, isn't it? Isn't the Bible wonderful? Can it also be something horrible? You bet it can. You can find a lie in it. You can tell people you're saved by works. See, that's like abusing wine. You following me? God gave us something wonderful in this book. But you better be careful. This book can enlighten. This book can make you feel good. This book can do a lot of wonderful things. But you don't know how to handle this book, it'll control you and destroy you. It'll put you into slavery under the law. Same thing with the beautiful thing about wine and the communion service. So we're going to have some fun, I hope, at the next communion service. But today we'll just note what we're studying here and what's going on. There are two elements. I think everyone here knows it. There are two elements involved in the communion service, and the one is the bread. And the bread represents salvation one, putting it in simple terms that we understand here, eternal life. The wine represents salvation two. That's our life, living under the new covenant. The new covenant is the covenant of the Holy Spirit. So we have something beautiful here that God has given to us. And we think about all the things that God has intended wine to be. That's our life, people. That's our life. It brightens the scriptures. I'll show you scriptures. It lightens the heart. Lightens. That's our life every day. If you understand what I'm saying, I know I'll be criticized the wrong way. We should walk every day full of wine. Just some wine in us with that enlightenment that it gives. Every day. We should walk in the power of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. So that's what the cup is going to do. The bread tells us, it's a reminder. We do it the first of each month. And just remind you, how were you saved? Well, I was saved by grace through faith. Then that's how you're going to live. How were you saved? And why were you saved? What were you saved from? What were you saved to? What is the response of all of that? Rejoice. Thank Him every day. We're seeing this in Revelation. Tribulation of believers. I'm sorry a lot of you can't make it, but we're seeing how the tribulation of believers, you have to think about the circumstances under which they were saved. People, they were saved in a circumstance with the beast and the four horses of the apocalypse were ruling. Famine, death, ruled the earth. Antichrist. They were afraid of death and life every day. And then someone came along with the gospel good news and said, here's the gospel. And even though it would mean death, it brought great happiness to them, so that when they die violently, they rejoiced in heaven immediately when they went to heaven during the tribulation. It's a beautiful thing going on. And this is what it should do to us. We should never just get to where I've been a born-again believer over 55 years of my life. Oh, well, it's 55 years, so I'm kind of used. No, every day, thank you. And rejoice over it. And then the next time, rejoice over life, the cup. We'll come to that too. But people, this is what we're doing right now. Just taking a moment together, communion. Taking time together to worship and to thank Him for what He did. And remember what He did for us and how He did it. And that will stimulate us to what? Tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday at work. In your marriage, at work, in your social life, in the gym, or wherever you go. This is how you want to walk now, every day, throughout. This is what this is for. It's just a little reminder for us. This is why He gave it to us. So we have the two elements involved here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the communion service, because we thank You, Father, for the opportunity just to take a moment or two each month and just relax and reflect what life was like as an unbeliever. And if that's too far back for some, as it is for me, just to reflect on what it would be like if You had not saved us. And to reflect that it was done by grace. Reflect that it was all You're doing. And that sort of kicks us in to our thought pattern for the next month of our lives. We praise You, Christ. We praise You, Father, for this communion service. In Christ's name, amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might communion together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed," that's the night we're studying in John 13, that we're studying right now, "took bread, And when he had given thanks, after he gave thanks for the bread that symbolized his crucifixion, he gave thanks for it, he broke it, picture of Christ's work on the cross, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we might take communion together. You know, those of you that listen to this on disc and you don't go to a church or have a church that you can go to, you can always enjoy communion right with us while we do this. Get your own bread and juice. And we do this in March. You can celebrate the communion table together. Let's stand, please. In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup also after supper, saying, now, what do we see in our study in John 13:2 during the supper? So somewhere after that is when Christ would have taken the cup. And I know it was after Judas left. And I think we can pretty much calculate about where it was by the disciples' response and different things going on. But we'll have fun playing with that. But I just want you to get a picture of this when these things happen. So when he had, or in the same manner, he took the cup also after the Passover. The supper is the Passover. And this is what he said. This cup is not part of the Passover. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We will see in our study in John that after the upper room discourse, the disciples and Jesus Christ, minus Judas, but the 11 disciples in Christ left the upper room, and wherever it was located, they went out through the gate and went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, going through the gate and then across the bridge to the Garden of Gethsemane, they sang. And so we won't go out singing. Even though I don't think there would bother anybody, this isn't a neighborhood, but we'll stay here and pray together. But let's open our hymns to hymn number 35, and we will sing the first, third, and fourth. I'm still not convinced on changing verse 2 like I was on Because He Lives, but singing about the birds in the woods yet. But let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of hymn number 35.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing, in him to die, I scarce can take it in. On the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And I shall come with shout of acclamation, and there proclaim, I shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the bread that You have given us today from Your Word. We pray, Father, that we will take this, let it bear fruit in our own soul and then in our lives, that we may glorify Christ in all that we do. We praise You, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen.